All right. Hey, we're in a series called Four Cups, and we're talking about God's great promises for your life. And the bottom line of this series is God wants you free. He wants you to live a life of fulfillment, and he wants you to move through some stages or some chapters in your life that have a destination. There's a journey God wants to take you on. So we're going to go to week two on this. If you missed the introduction week last week, you can go to tfh.org messages, check out all the content online. But as we go to the Word, would you welcome Napa Campus, East Bay, Church Online, Sunday night. Come on, just welcome all the other services. We love you. Brilliant. All right, so the premise for this series is the Jewish people have historically celebrated the Passover supper, the Passover feast, as they would sit around a table and they would reflect on four distinct promises that God gave to them. Each one of those promises is represented by one of these cups. And we find those promises in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We're going to go to the word of the Lord today, and then I want to encourage you to take some notes, be quite a bit of content, so let's check it out. Here's what it says. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. So here's the thing. We're going to look at the second promise today. But the reality is God has a journey for all of us. We're on this journey. It doesn't just start and end with salvation. Last week we talked about the cup of salvation, but there's other stages and chapters of our life, and you're on that journey, I'm on that journey. Even if you haven't come to the Lord yet, you wouldn't say I'm a believer, I'm a Christ follower, but you're considering it, you're in that journey. You know, sometimes maybe you've experienced this. I look at my journey over the last 30 years or so, and I think, come on, Dave, you should be further along by now. Let's get it together. Anybody experience that besides me? All right, seven honest people, great. Good to have you here. But yeah, it's a process, isn't it? Salvation is an instantaneous work of grace when we believe and we confess, but the redemption of our souls and the restoring of our life and walking into the purpose of God, it takes a lifetime of walking with Christ. You know, there's been some research done, and as research goes, but of church-attending Christ followers that were interviewed, 87% of them said that they're not living in this third cup, which is your life being restored to a place where you actually feel like you're doing the thing God has called you to do and created you to do, which means most of us get stuck around the cup of salvation, and today as we talk about the cup of deliverance, but God wants you to come to a place where you're restored to do what he's put you on the planet to do and then live a life of praise and fulfillment that you just actually enjoy the journey. So that's the next couple weeks coming up. Now, these four cups of promises are applied as we understand and believe what God has said, these promises, these guarantees with results, and we simply say, yes, 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 Lord, I'm in. And we agree with the word of the Lord. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Check this out. Through God's glory and excellence, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that what? Through them, you may participate in the divine nature. It's through the promises of God. We become more and more like Christ, shaped into his image, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So these amazing promises and offers with the guarantee that God has made, we step into those and we begin to live a fulfilled life. The one we discussed last week, the first promise of the four I wills, look at this on the screen. God said, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will bring you out of Egypt, which is the rescue of the Lord. It is the cup of salvation. And here's what God said. I'm not just going to improve the version of you. It's like an upgrade, you know, kind of add a little spirituality or some Jesus information. I'm actually going to take you out of darkness into marvelous light. From the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. I'm going to come and rescue you, and it is a relocation program because you need more than a makeover. You need to be a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old has passed away. Everything is made new. I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm a son. I'm one who has inherited all the promises of God. Hallelujah. It's redemption. And here's the thing. You had very little to do with this process. simply, it was just God saying, I love you. I'm coming for you. When you were in rebellion, God was drawing you by his spirit. When you were looking the other way, he had a plan for your life. He was moving on the hearts of people to pray for you. And then you found yourself in a conversation at a coffee shop, at a small group, in a church service, and you felt the conviction and the love of Christ drawing you in. And it was all by grace. Now, the cup of salvation is really quite simple. Salvation is really quite simple, and it's really quite easy. You know, as a larger church where people come to Christ and we baptize hundreds of people, I've heard this accusation. Well, you know, the Father's house, you guys must be just watering this down. And being that kind of numbers, people coming to get saved. You must be, you know, watering it down. Well, I'm like, no, it's really simple. Salvation's really simple. He comes to us and we simply say, I believe and I confess. In fact, a requirement for salvation is you got to be really messed up. You got to be a sinner to drink from this cup. You can't have it together. Religion says you earn your way in and you got to do this and that and agree with our bylaws and go through the class and blah, blah, blah and get the badge and wear the robe and do the deal. Jesus says, no. All of you who are weary, heavy laden, beat up, broke down in a mess, come unto me and I will give you. You will drink freely from the water of life. So salvation is actually quite simple. And it's an event. You could be here today. You could be so far from God, and you'll feel his spirit breathing on your life today. And all you got to do is say, yeah, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth, the word of God says you're a new creation. Salvation comes to you. Now, why does God do that? Why is salvation such a simple, easy thing? The word says that a fool doesn't even need to mess it up. It's so simple. You know why he does it that way? So that you can't take credit for it. So that you can't say, I earned my way in, or a combination of works and grace. It is all by grace. Amen? Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Check this out. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Now, If salvation is a free gift, it's easy to access, then why does it seem like there's a lot of stuff to do as a Christian? Have you guys seen that? Like, okay, it's easy, it's simple, I believe, I confess, but now, you know, they got like classes and I got to serve and there's accountability groups and small groups and retreats and giving and missions trips and it seems like a pretty long list, Dave. Well, there is, because here's how grace works. When grace begins to work in your life, the outflow or the evidence of grace is works. James said, you show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because faith without works is what? It's dead. So the cup of salvation we drink freely, and then through a work of grace, we begin to apply principles in our life. We begin to walk with the Lord, and there is a journey of walking out our faith. The second promise that we want to look at today is this one right here. God said, I will deliver you from bondage. Now, rescue from slavery, deliver from bondage, kind of sounds redundant, almost sounds synonymous, sounds like the same thing. It's not. Here's what happened to the people of Israel. They grew up in slavery, generation after generation. So God brings them out of the land of Egypt, you know, takes them through the Red Sea, destroys their enemy, and he rescues them. Now he says, I'm going to deliver you, and here's why. Because even though they got out of Egypt, Egypt had not got out of them. They still had a slavery mindset. You know, when people live in bondage in their life so long, mental bondage, physical bondage, addictions, attitudes, hurts, and wounds, we learn how to survive with chains of bondage, even though we've drank from the cup of salvation. And God says, hey, I haven't come just to be your savior. I've come to be your deliverer. You know, it's an interesting stat that in the United States of America, in our prison systems, nearly 50% of those who are incarcerated for any length of time, when they get out, within 3 years, they go back into prison. Now, there's a multiplicity of reasons that that happens, but I think the point that we need to see is this. The human spirit has an ability to adapt to any living environment, even when that environment is prison. And God says, I want to change your mindset. I don't want you just to know that you're saved. I want you to be truly free and live a life of freedom. Deliverance is a strong word. It may drop some negative connotations and images for some of you. A synonymous word biblically is freedom. Check this out in Galatians chapter 5. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So, take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Leave that up just for a minute. Who is Paul talking to here, guys? Who's he talking to? The church. He's speaking to believers. And what was the yoke of slavery? Legalism, religious bondage. He's saying, hey, God set you free. Now, don't go back into the Egypt of dead religion. As it says in the New King James Version, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Because there's something about people that still have Egypt in them. They haven't changed their mindset. Their mind has not been renewed. They haven't experienced the second cup. We get out here walking with God, and there will come a day, maybe you've experienced this or you know someone, you look over your shoulder, and Egypt looks pretty good. Remember the good old days? Remember the party? Remember the relationship? You just remember something, and the deception comes, and it happened to the nation of Israel. After seeing the might and the power and the deliverance of God, they wake up one day and they think, hey, let's get a gang together and let's go back to Egypt. I think it was better there. So God wants us to experience freedom and then stand in that freedom. Now, who needs this cup of deliverance? Who is it among us that needs to drink of the cup of deliverance? You might think, oh, I know a guy. Man, yeah, my neighbor. I'm glad she's here today, or, you know, that 11:45 service, I know they need it. I'm pretty sure it's every one of us in the room that need today to continue to receive the ministry of this cup of deliverance so we can move on to restoration. But let me give you a list of conditions, and you can just evaluate your own heart and see if perhaps one of these resonates with you. If you need to drink from the cup of freedom, it's when your past is still dictating your present. And it's determining your future, you need freedom. When you can't get past a hurt, an event, or a heartbreak, you need freedom. When you've settled for a life that is less than because of habits and sin patterns that you can't change, you need freedom. When you find yourself cycling through the same emotional wasteland, rehearsing your past, you need freedom. And if you don't have a passion to move into your future with God, you need freedom. Now, if you've sensed that kind of conflict, as I read those, you thought, yeah, I think I've got some of that in me. Or maybe you've experienced this. You love God. You've confessed Jesus as Lord. You come to church, but there's always this battle going on. Maybe it's greed, lust, overeating, overdrinking, attitudes, gossip. There's a long list of sins and bondages. Pick your favorite one right now. You're like, I love God, but I still got junk. You know, I got this going on, but man, I'm a mess. And if people only knew, and shame and condemnation. But listen. The Apostle Paul experienced this. And if the Apostle Paul can experience levels of bondage and frustration with his journey while being the writer of the majority of the New Testament and a church planner and seeing Jesus in a vision face to face, how many know you're in some good company as far as needing some help? It's okay to be honest in the house of the Lord. We all need some freedom. Here's the way the Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans 7. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, and then he kind of self-loathing puts himself down. Oh, what a miserable person I am. King James, what a wretched man I am. And then here's his question. Who will what? Who will deliver me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you resonate with what Paul is saying, and you're like, yeah, that's my experience. I feel wretched. I feel like I'm a mess, but I want to serve God, and I'm on this roller coaster. Here's why, and this might be review for many of you. Most of you know that you're a three-part being. You are spirit, soul, and body. You're an eternal spirit that's been redeemed or regenerated. You were once dead, and you've been born again, so your spirit man comes to life. And you have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and that spirit and soul live in a body. Now, at salvation, our spirit man is redeemed. But having our soul, our mind renewed, and our bodies changed for the glory of God to we're living as vessels of honor, that is a process, not an event. And here's how it plays out. Look at this. Your body is the physical realm, obviously. But how many know your body has some issues? Oh, yeah, it does. Your body wants to eat some stuff it shouldn't be eating. Your body wants to drink too much, it's some of you. Your body loves addictions, or it loves to watch certain things, or sleep with the wrong people. And your body's saying, I got cravings, I got needs, I got needs, I got wants, I got needs. But listen, if you follow your body, if your body is dominating the journey of your life, that is a train wreck. That is a life of destruction. I need to realize, even if it feels good, it sounds good, my body wants more of it, it's going to end up leaving you in a very desolate place. To quote a modern-day prophetic voice, everything that kills me. Okay, wrong service, but three of you got it. They're belting it out in Napa, East Bay. All right. Yeah, there's a truth in that, isn't there? So some people, they live by the dictates of their body. Others live what we would call a soulish life. Now, the soul, look at this. It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. So if you are led by your emotions, some days you might feel like going to church. Some days you might feel like going to the club. Some nights you might feel like reading your Bible. Your emotions are there. And so, you know, you're all right, I'll do that. Other nights, you know, you're calling someone at like 3 a.m. Hey, girl, you know. If you are led by the soulish man, if you are led by your emotions, it will be a train wreck. Now, check this out. Your soul will actually betray your body. If you allow yourself to live by the soul, that's why people do things like cut themselves or commit suicide. They actually abuse their body when they're led by the soul. And if you're led by your body will betray your soul. Your body will say, well, yeah, I'll sleep with her, anybody. And then the shame and the regret, or I'll indulge in this or that chemical, and there's oppression and there's hopelessness. But when you are led by the Spirit, now bring those back up again just so we get one more visual. What we need, church, is we need to operate in the Spirit so that the bottom one there, the part that is like God, the eternal, becomes stronger. And we're no longer guided by our lust and our emotions and our will, you know, all those things that would lead us down a dead-end road, but we are led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, here's the way it's described in Galatians 5. My counsel is this. Live freely, animated, and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness, for there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. One translation says this, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust or the cravings of the flesh. So we all need to drink from this cup. And here's all I'm asking you to do today. We're not going to have a deliverance session or a special prayer of freedom. I would just like to ask you, in the context of hearing the word today, to make a decision to take the next step in the journey of freedom. Whatever that is for you, and I'll share a few suggestions. So we all need freedom in three general areas. The first thing is we need freedom to break the patterns of sin. Patterns of sin become strongholds in our life. They end up bringing chains on our life, and it's something that we do to ourselves. We make bad choices. We make them again. We don't get help. We just keep living out this pattern, and we need the freedom. We need the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can break the pattern of sin. And sin is what? It's things we do to ourselves against the laws in the heart of God. And then we need freedom to heal from the wounds of the past. Heal from the wounds of the past. This is things that other people have done to us, all right? So it wasn't even your fault. You know, he broke up. She left the marriage. They said this, they put this title over me in the third grade. There was emotional abuse or physical abuse or sexual abuse. And in a fallen planet, wounds come. People hurt one another. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and heal us and free us from the wounds of our past. So there's the pattern of sin, things we do to ourselves. There's the wounds that come from other people. And then the third one is this, we need freedom to be able to resist a very real attack of the enemy. The real attacks of the enemy. Now, I don't want to get spooky on this, and there might be a little pushback, and whether you think the spiritual battle with the demonic realm is real, or whether it's church mythology, or you're just far too educated to believe in a real Satan. Here is what the Bible has to say about this warfare, just a couple verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but what? Satan prevented us. You say, well, he's an apostle. Yeah, of course he would. But there's some verses that apply to everyone in the room. John 10:10. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. And then 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert, watch out. Read this out with me. For your great enemy, the devil. There's a very real spiritual attack. So we need freedom from the patterns of sin in our life. We need to break those chains. We need freedom to heal from the wounds of the past. And we need freedom, the power of the Holy Spirit, to resist the very real attacks of the enemy. So what's the application? We'll just talk for a few minutes. How do we do this? Because we know we need this kind of help. And thankfully, God in His Word made it very clear and very available for all of us. Let me give you three words of how we drink from the cup of deliverance and we walk free in Christ. The first one is this: you got to renew your mind. All right, this is the road to freedom right here, is the renewing of the mind. Romans 12:2, familiar verse. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So here's the thought. You can be free legally and spiritually because of the cross, but still think like a slave. You can have a right to inheritance and still live in a small place in your life. You can be out of Egypt, but still have an Egypt mindset. And so God says this: I want you to be transformed. That's where we get our word. The original Greek word is where we get our word metamorphosis. Okay? It's the worm, the caterpillar to the butterfly process. And it happens as you renew your mind. Now, how do we renew our minds? The Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it actually transforms the way we think as we take time to meditate in the Word of God. Now, Romans 8:5, look at this. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Have you noticed this? That if you've got bondage in your life, if the sinful nature is dominating, even if you're a Christ-confessing believer, you spend a lot of time thinking about that vice, that habit, that sin, that propensity. But he says this: those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind is what? It leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Let me help you out here. You don't get free by creating a bigger list of don'ts for yourself. Oh, don't go there. Don't do that. Got to stop that. Shouldn't call them. And then you set up all these boundaries, which is bondage stacked with legalism, which is double bondage. The key to freedom is this: it's a life in the Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in His power, living life in the presence of God, because as you do that and experience a continuation of the filling of the Spirit, your mind thinks about different things. You start thinking about God's word, God's house, God's presence, God's love, God's will for His life. So you can't live life in a vacuum. It's not trying to remove those things that are creating bondage. It's in being indwelt and continually filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Joshua 1:8. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. That means rehearse. Keep it before you. Keep it in your heart and mind. So you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Just off the notes, but just an addition here. The way we do this, guys, two ways. Ready? It's the input that you receive in your life through the eye gate and the ear gate. Okay? What are you taking in? Are you reading the word? You're limiting those corrupt influences through the eye gate and the ear gate. God says, stay in the word, meditate on it, be transformed by renewing through processing the word of God. And then the second one is relationships. The way you think is a direct result of the people you hang out with. So we have to guard our heart. And yeah, we want to hang out with messed up people and reach out and be available, love everybody for sure. But guard those that are speaking into your life and determining your conversation and the road you're walking down. So the eye gate, the ear gate, what are you taking in and who you're hanging out with? Those have everything to do with the thought process of your life. And the way you think does what? It determines your confession. And your confession does what? It establishes your spiritual reality. The heart man believes, confession is made with the mouth, and spiritual reality is established. So for instance, let's just get real for a minute, application point. If someone told me in the third grade, you're an idiot, you'll never amount to anything, you're no good, you're not as good as your brother, just go back to your room, I've had it with you, and someone wounded me. If I grow up thinking that, if that's the process that my brain filters every opportunity through, if I'm self-loathing and low self-esteem and I'm always reflecting on this title that was put on my life from a person in authority, the only way that changes, it's not salvation, it's the renewing of the mind. I got to quit believing the lie of what someone spoke over my life and instead believe what God has said about me. See, I'm a son. I'm a king and priest unto God. I'm the center of his affection, the apple of his eye. I'm the recipient of his grace. I'm the reason he went to the cross. He's given me a robe of righteousness, an inheritance in this life, a mansion in heaven. I'm a pretty big deal in Jesus, is all I'm saying. How do I know that? Because my mind's renewed. I'm transformed, going from glory to glory. So you got to renew your mind. Number two, confess your area of bondage. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now, this is not talking about confession to God, although that's involved, but guess what? You don't really need to confess for God to know your stuff, right? He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. There is a confession that happens between one another. James chapter 5:16 shows this specifically. Confess to who? One another. Therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray for one another that what? You might be healed and restored. You see, when I confess my sin and come to the cup and the table of salvation, I'm forgiven. But when I find people in my small group, and that's why we believe in them, through relationship, God gives us Holy Spirit connections and friendships where I can actually call somebody up. And I do have some friends in my life that I can say, hey, I need to talk to you, man. I'm going through this and I did this and I got angry or whatever it was. And as I confess, as I open up my mouth and speak those things out, here's God's promise, you will be healed and restored. In other words, the process of freedom happens through the act of confession. So we renew our minds, we confess, and then our last couple minutes, here's the third one. You've got to receive the ministry of deliverance. It's something that is received. Let me just be clear on this. There are battles in your life that you cannot win on your own. Let me say it again. There's some battles in your world that you'll never win in isolation. There's some enemies that you will never take down until you partner with somebody else in the body of Christ. This is a spiritual truth. So, it requires humility to receive. It requires this heart that says, I don't have it all together. You see, the arrogant person says, I don't need prayer. I don't need to come forward. I don't need a small group. I don't need that class. I got this. You know, for the old folks in the room, we kind of John Wayne up, right? We're like, yeah, come on. We got, you know, we kind of just press on through in our bondage. Arrogance will keep you isolated and keep you from receiving from other people. Spiritual pride or whatever that might be. But when we humble ourselves, we say, listen, I can't get out of this by myself. I need to receive from you. I need to receive prayer, counsel, prayer of agreement, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the reality of the body of Christ. You've got some gifts I need. You've got some intercession that I need you to pray for me to cover me in my journey, in my battle. You got some wisdom and counsel that I need to move to the next stage in life. And I might just have a few things that you need as well. And as we humble ourselves, we receive what we need to be set free. Now, this is a principle that goes way back in time in history. I'll tell you one last story. Moses was fighting a battle with the Israelites in a place called Rephidim. And the Amalekites came against Moses. Now, a little history. The Amalekites are the descendants of Esau. which means anytime you see Amalek or Amalekites in your Bible, it represents a battle with the flesh. Because remember Esau, what did he do? He gave up the eternal for the temporal. He gave up his inheritance and the things of the spirit because he needed a bowl of soup. So Esau is basically, I'm feeding my body. My mind says eat. My body says eat. I'm going to follow body and soul. And so anytime you see Amalek or Amalekites, it's a war with the flesh. So there's this battle going on, and God gives Moses a battle plan. And it's kind of like Pastor Moses said, hey, Joshua, I'm going to go to the top of the mountain, and I'm going to lift my hands in worship, and you go down to the valley floor and fight this massive army. So it's kind of like senior pastor, I'm going to go pray. Associate pastor, you go fight the enemy. It's killing everybody. All right. That's kind of the application for the staff people. But here's what happened. I need me a Moses here. Let's see if we find a good Moses. Barry, why don't you be Moses real quick? Come on up, would you? So God tells Moses, he says, here's what you do. I want you to go out early in the morning, stand on the mountain, and lift up the staff. So would you hold that just straight out, both hands over the top? Yeah, just here we go. There we go. He says, I want you to just hold that out. And as long as Moses held out the rod of God, the staff, which represents God's authority, and his hands raised, a form of surrender and worship, victory was taking place. The Amalekites were being destroyed. Joshua and the armies of Israel were conquering. You know, a little time went by, an hour, maybe longer. And Moses began to get weary. Now, this will be a brief illustration. We just have 4 minutes left, 5 minutes. But let's just say that Barry's here and we're experiencing victory. You got victory in the sound booth? Yeah, you got victory in Napa? Good. East Bay? Good, because he's holding up his hands. As long as he holds up his hands, we're all winning, right? But let's just say time goes on. And how many of you figured out the battle with the flesh is not won in a week or a month or a year? It's ongoing. So let's just say, you know, we leave Barry there to fight for us and you know, I just start chatting it up with you guys. Hey, how's things going, man? Were you guys eating lunch today? I'm getting pretty hungry. Just take the wireless mic and go around the room and kind of share a little bit how things are going. How's your football team doing? You know, at some point, weariness is going to set in, and that's what happened to Moses. So what happened is his hands began to fall down. He couldn't fight by himself. And every time his hands fell down, the Amalekites began to destroy the Israelites. And so he figured this out. And even his weariness, he'd lift his arms back up. We win, we win, we win. He gets tired, his hands fall down. We lose, we lose, we lose. So here was the strategy. He had two people to come alongside him, people in relationship with him. It was Aaron and Hur. Let's use Marky and Brandon. Why don't you guys come up? They're on the front row. That's what you get for sitting on the front row at the Father's house. So the first thing they did is they got Moses a chair. Pull up a chair, Mo. Have a seat. And then put the rod back in your hand as it was. And then Aaron and Hur grabbed his arms and just began to lift his arms to the Lord. Now, this is a picture of freedom over the thing you're struggling with. This is a picture of deliverance. You renew your mind. You confess your faults. But then you have people come and stand alongside you and hold your arms up when you can't fight the battle by yourself. We humble ourselves and say, hey, I can't do this. I need someone to pray for me. I need someone to take me through some steps. I need someone to call me at Friday night. I need someone to hold up my arms so that I can do battle against this enemy that's trying to take me out. Amen? Now hold that for just a moment. So Israelites are winning. Joshua's winning. It's a good day. Aaron and Hur up there serving Moses. And all together we're experiencing a victory. And then God says this in Exodus 17. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as what? A permanent reminder. They, the Amalekites, have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek. How long? Generation after generation after generation after. The war against Amalek is going on right now. But God said this, I've given you, write this down. Joshua, don't let anybody forget. I'm going to tell my people for generations to come how to walk into deliverance, how to drink from this cup, and win the war against the enemy of their soul. It's this model right here. Amen. Thanks, Mo, Aaron, and Hur. Love you guys. Good on you. Now, let's have the band come. this message I'm bringing today, again, where did I start? I just want you to think about, what's the first step for me? Some of you need an encounter retreat. It's a ministry we do here where we take 3 days to talk about how to get free and confess and renounce hurts and wounds from the past. Some of you at our locations, you've experienced abuse of some kind, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse. I would strongly recommend some good Christian counseling. We have counselors here and other people we recommend, professionals that can help you. Some of you just need prayer. You need someone to lay hands on you and pray a prayer of freedom and agree that your enemy will be destroyed. And some of us, all of us need this. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing into our life from other people. There's practical application. Now, why does God so long for you to get free? Why does he long for you to move from the cup of salvation to the cup of deliverance and drink fully from the cup of deliverance? 2 reasons. Number one, God doesn't want you to live a diminished life. He's your father. He loves you. He doesn't want you struggling 5 years from now with the same thought patterns and addictions you're struggling with today. He doesn't want you to kick yourself when you're 57 or 83 and say, I wish I would have dealt with that 25 years ago. He doesn't want you to live below your potential. So he's saying, son, daughter, I've provided freedom. I don't want you to live a diminished life. But there's a bigger reason, even than your spiritual wholeness and your journey. Here's what it is. God has called you to be an influencer. Jesus said over the church, he said, you're the light of the world. You're a city. I've set you on a hill. It cannot be hidden. And no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bucket. No, they set it up in a high place so that all those in darkness can see it and can come into that light. Listen, your freedom is a much bigger deal than your personal journey. It affects your husband, your wife, definitely your children, your grandkids, your neighborhood, your job, your city, your state, and your nation. You've noticed this, haven't you? There are spheres, circumferences, levels of freedom that surround parents. Both husbands, wives, moms, dads, but think about this. When a man of God, 25 years old, 22 years old, 30 years old, when a man stands up and says, I'm going to get free in God. I'm getting free of my chains and my addictions and my past. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to marry a godly wife. I'm going to raise sons and daughters in the house of the Lord. When a man of God makes that stand, you know what happens? His daughters grow up in the house of the Lord to be worship leaders and pastors. Their grandkids grow up in the house of the Lord to be prophets and pastors and leaders. And there becomes this generational outflow of grace and freedom and light, and the kingdom of God advances. On the negative, when granddad's an alcoholic and abusive, when dad has that same rage and anger that grandpa had, what do we have? We have a generational curse that begins to flow down. I'm just saying, it's a big deal. Your freedom has generational impact on your family, on your community. And here's what God said in Isaiah, last verse, and then I'll pray for you. Look at this. The God who created the cosmos, stretched out the skies, laid out the earth and all that grows from it, who breathes life into earth's people, makes them alive with his own life, I am God. I've called you to live right and live well. I've taken responsibility for you, kept you safe. I've set you among my people to bind them to me and provide you what? As a lighthouse to the nations. Now look at this. To make a start at bringing people into the open, bringing people into the light, opening blinded eyes, releasing prisoners from dungeons, emptying the dark prisons. I am God. That's my name. Church, here's what God's called you to do. He's called you to bring people out of darkness. He's called you to shine that light of deliverance over other people that'll go, you know what? I've seen the change in your life and I want what you've experienced, but I cannot give away what I haven't received. I can't lead people into a region that I've never walked. I can't lead them to a table to drink from a cup that I've never drank from. And God wants you to be free in Jesus' name. Amen.